Our gospel today tells us about John the Baptizer. We don't spend a lot of time on JB, do we? Every Advent, there's one scripture that we read, and we talk about the fact that he ate locusts and honey. But in all actuality, he was really pretty important. At a time when people were recognizing that something was wrong with the religious institution of the day, JB was pretty popular. At a risk of showing my age, there was a major revival going on. John the Baptist is spoken about in all four Gospels. He's a little rough around the edges. His clothes were not, how shall I say it, they were not off the rack. His diet was a little bit different. He was blunt. Some might call him rude. He was definitely anti-establishment, and he was rather fearless when he was around powerful, important people. All of that was outward John. What was important was that before anyone else could or would, he recognized who Jesus was because the Word of God came to him. John the Baptist was the Billy Graham of the day. There was something about him that drew people to his message, a new way to do religion, and people listened to him. John spent most of his time preaching in the wilderness. For me, that doesn't conjure up really good feelings. I know this won't surprise you, but I'm just not a real wilderness kind of girl. I don't like to be lost. I don't like bugs. I don't like creepy crawly things. I don't like to be cold. I like to sleep in a bed. I like electricity. I like buildings. I like air conditioning. I'm not a wilderness kind of person. I do wonder sometimes, do people that come into the church sometimes feel like they are in the wilderness? Do they sometimes come in and feel frightened and uncomfortable and jumpy and not at peace? Fred Craddock, in his commentary about Luke, says that the fact that John is in the wilderness is important because it harkens back to the time when God made a covenant with his people, when they were wandering in the wilderness and God spoke to them. We find that in Exodus 19, and these are the words. Thus you shall say to the house of Judah and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the people. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. John was calling the Jews back to some promises that their fathers made a long time ago. We tend to not think of that sort of thing, do we? We tend to be a nation, a generation of we decide for ourselves. And we're not held by what our grandfathers or our great-grandfathers or their grandfathers decided. Sometimes that's a really great thing. Thank God that we got to a place in our country where we recognize slavery is wrong. And despite how our forefathers lived and how I wish many others in our world could live, we now understand and accept that change. On the other hand, our country was created because those in Europe wanted a land where they had religious freedom. And I want that to continue. But there are those in our nation who are forgetting that, and they want everyone to worship the same, to stop being different. For John the Baptist, he was trying to remind the people of exactly how God drew them together and the covenant that he made with his people. Over and over, we find in the scripture God using the wilderness to bring about renewal and rebirth and clarity and purpose for God's people. I mean, the Israelites said right off that they would rather go back into slavery than be forced to live in the wilderness. But then they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But the wilderness prepared them to be a new people. Elijah fled into the wilderness and heard God better than he ever heard God before. In the silence. And even Jesus went to spend time alone in the wilderness. Are there times when we need to be in places of discomfort in order to find the clarity we need, the understanding that we need, to find the peace we need to experience? The Jews were no stranger to baptism. When converts come into Judaism, the way they signify their dedication and the end of their training and their purification is by entering the waters and coming out the other side. John took that ceremonial rite and, shall we say, he put his own little spin on it. And he began baptizing people as a way of preparing them for Christ. Preparing them for a life of forgiveness and growing. The word in the Greek is metonia, which means literally going beyond the mind. You know, our mind is what causes us to get in a lot of trouble. Our mind holds on to things that we do wrong, and we often have a hard time even forgiving ourselves. Baptism quite literally means that we need to go beyond what our mind can do and go to a place of purity and newness, of being washed clean. Baptism, not an end of our preparation, but as a beginning, a symbol of the start of our journey, washed and clean. John declared that we must prepare a place for Christ in our lives. And baptism was the way to show the beginning of that preparation. We were doing some preparing at our home last night, putting up the Christmas decorations around, and, well, our house is a disaster right now. And I was thinking about my childhood. And every year, my mother had a Christmas party mid-December. And she invited a group of people that she and my father had known through the years. And that was about the only time of the year that they all gathered together. And for literally days before the party, my mother would work tirelessly to prepare the house. She would scrub and clean, and she would make us clean until the house was spotless. And, well, we often would tease her because she would do things that, well, no one was ever going to know she did. She would make us clean our closets and clean under the sofa and down in the sofa cushions. And, well, there was going to be too many people in our house to be looking down in the sofa cushions. But every year we would tease her. We would say, "Mom, no one is going to know." And she would say, "I don't know. I heard a lot of you say it." I'll know. I find myself doing it even now, and Roy doesn't even begin to understand it when I go into that mode. When we have people over, or even if it's just family, I want to show them that I've prepared a place for them. And when I've done that, then I can enjoy the gathering instead of seeing things I wish I'd done the whole evening. John the Baptist was a wilderness guy. What did he know about preparing for anyone? And yet he called us all to prepare a way for Christ. Make the path straight. You know, I think of a path as a road. We probably all do. That's what we're familiar with. We see roads that are basically smooth, and they curve only when they need to go around something. And if at all possible, there's a way made to go through any obstacles. We blow up mountains and make paths for us to travel. When you can't go through, you go over. The wilderness, the cities in John the Baptist's day, it wasn't that simple. The paths were not smooth, they were rough. They weren't straight, they had many turns and climbs. They probably weren't the shortest paths, they were the paths taken most frequently. I think about some of the hiking trails that I have been on, and even when they are prepared for me, they still aren't smooth and straight. I have to keep my eyes on the path. But John calls us to create, to prepare, to plan a path that is smooth and straight directly between God and us. John wasn't telling us that our path was going to be smooth and straight. John wasn't saying it's going to be easy. What John was saying to us is make a direct path to Christ. Stop putting obstacles in the way. Stop trying to hide things as if we could. Stop putting things off. Spend time. Give of yourself. That's what Christ needs. Sharing the light of peace. I struggled with getting to that point this morning because peace is often something we don't think we can obtain. Peace defined in our dictionaries is freedom from disturbance. Wow. Is that what the season of Advent is calling us to? I'm not sure there is even the slightest possibility of that ever happening. But when you look at the Greek and the Hebrew, there are only a few words that translate to peace. Sigao or siopao, which means silence. Irene, which means completeness. And then the Old Testament shalom or shalem, which translates to many words, but in both words it translates as completeness. I really love that term for peace. Completeness. When we allow God's love to complete us, there's a type of peace that we can only know through Christ. A type of peace that makes us feel whole, maybe when the rest of our lives are chaotic, but we feel complete. When we can recognize that completeness in ourselves, when we can know that we have prepared ourselves for Christ, when the road that has been made straight for Christ's arrival in our lives, then like my mother at the party, we can know completeness. We can know we've done our part, and we know without hesitation that Christ has arrived. Then we can take that light into the world and help others to see that true peace isn't the lack of disturbance. It's the feeling of completeness with Christ in our midst, even in the midst of disturbances from the world.